Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 1. I'm going to read from the NIV, just verse number 1, and then I want us all together to read from the Message, Ecclesiastes 3 and chapter 1. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. Now I want you to read with me from the Message. Let's read. There's an opportune time to do things, a right time for everything on earth. Last week we began our exploration, our journey through the book of Ecclesiastes, and and just to summarize briefly, it's a book that has a lot of strange sayings, has a lot of wisdom. If you take just some of the sayings and isolate them from the rest of the book, some really, really good stuff. But when you look at it as a whole, when you look at the complete book, and hopefully some of you, most of you have read through the book during the past week, you'll see that there is a lot of a pessimistic and even depressive sort of views on life. We believe that King Solomon is the teacher or the preacher that's referred to so many times throughout the book. The preacher says, and then the preacher observed, and then he says, and if it is Solomon, we are talking about a king of Israel. We're talking about a guy who was very, very powerful with regards to his kingdom and his influence over the region where he ruled. We're also talking about a guy who was very, very, very rich. Again, last week I shared with you that some estimate that Solomon was worth about $220 trillion. We're also talking about a guy who, when was given the opportunity to ask God for anything, he asked for wisdom, and he became the wisest man ever to live. And we're also talking about a guy who was a stone cold ladies man. And I'm not talking about 2, 3, or 4. I'm talking about 1,000. A thousand women, again, which causes me to question his wisdom. Those of you who know me well know that I love watches. Those of you who are married to me hate the fact that I love watches. I'm addicted. I will admit, I am daily searching for deals on new watches and looking for different styles. It is my weakness. When I see a watch that I like, I begin to shake. I just got to have it. Now don't none of you give me funny looks, because some of you have your own weaknesses, obsessions and cravings. Some of y'all have car cravings and other things. I ain't gonna say no names, Jay. Now, some of you probably pick up on the fact that even though I am in love with watches, I am what they call time challenged. Now, it's not because of not knowing what time it is, but funny to me that I always have a watch on. I just feel just naked and unprepared if I do not have on a watch. I just have a strange feeling without a watch. But when someone asks me the time, I never look at my watch. I pull out my cell phone and tell them the time. We are time craved and time deprived. Sometimes I wish we had more time. I mean, couldn't there be 30 hours in a 24-hour day? That would just make things so much better for me. That would give me more time to get a few more minutes of sleep, finish a couple of more projects, meet with more people, cook some extra meals, read some more books, listen to some more music, laugh at some more jokes, spend more time with my family, spend more time in prayer, watch more TV, watch more football, plan more vacations, and buy more watches. But as I crave for more time, I need to be reminded, we all need to be reminded, that there is currently a lot of time. 525,600 minutes. That's the number of minutes in a whole year. And within those thousands of minutes, there is a lot that takes place. Just think about your typical year. If I ask you to write down and list all that has happened to you, all that has happened to you or will happen to you in a year, Your list and my list would be full, front, back, extra pages. It's only May and our lists would probably already be pretty comprehensive. And just think, the average lifespan of humans is somewhere in the 70s. So the average person will live to see 36,792,000 minutes. In those millions and millions of minutes, we are likely to see a lot. All that is common and normal to the human experience, we are likely to see. As we continue in the book of Ecclesiastes, and the myriad of observations that are made, the preacher speaks a lot about his time and what he has seen. It is the origin of one of the most moving and poetic renderings in all of Scripture. There is a time. Listen to the preacher. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the earth. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Nothing of what the preacher has just said is all that revolutionary. And for that matter, not everything that is found in Ecclesiastes is all that shocking or even enlightening. The preacher is making observations about life that many of us, many of its original readers, many of the original audience, they observed in their own lifetimes. It's some of our observations. And depending on how long you have been on this earth, you have experienced a lot. You have experienced births. You have experienced deaths. You have experienced planting and harvesting. Even if you're not a farmer, you've gone to the store and you've bought produce. The produce doesn't just show up. It's a result of planting and harvesting. You've experienced the horrors and hearing stories of murder while also hearing incredible stories of hope and healing from tragedies. Aren't you excited that those girls were rescued from that dungeon, that evil? They emerged out of that evil okay. You have experienced laughter, laughing until it hurts. And you've experienced hurt, so much pain that it causes you to cry. You've been involved in projects that you won't put down until it's finished. And then there are projects that you throw your hands up in the air and say, I'll get to it when I have more energy. You know, there are times you need to speak up loudly and there are times that you bite your tongue. You bite it so hard that you start bleeding. This is, church, the human experience. And during the millions of minutes that we live on this earth, we will experience these times and these seasons. And there's a commonality involved in assessing the times and that very few people are exempt from these experiences. You know, I find comfort in that. You ever felt like you were the only one to experience a particular experience or deal with a particular struggle? You ever felt like you're all alone on the island of misunderstanding? You ever feel like you're the only one struggling as a parent or struggling in your marriage? You ever feel like you're the only one that has a positive outlook on life and you're surrounded by a bunch of people who profess doom and gloom? Do you ever feel like you're the only one who cares? Guess what? You're not alone. It's a deception. It's a deception that many of us have fallen prey to. The evil one wants to convince us that we are the only one that cares. Why? Because if we believe that we're the only one that cares, what we begin to build in our hearts is resentment. You see, if I'm the only one that cares and I'm surrounded by a bunch of people who don't care, you know what? That makes me not like you. That causes me to have some relational friction. That causes me to look at you with hate or indifference. We're at an impasse. You see, the evil one wants you to believe that you're the only one that cares about that person. You're the only one that's doing for that person. The other people don't care. The evil one wants to trick us into thinking that we're the only one that has a particular struggle. You're the only one that's struggling with that kind of addiction. You see, when he puts you on an island and makes you think that you're the only one struggling, it's likely that you're not going to share that struggle. It's likely that you're going to be stuck with that struggle all by yourself, and you're never going to reach out to get the type of help that you need from others. You ever felt like you were alone? Church, you're not alone. The human experience is just that. It's the human experience, and we all experience the cycle and the seasons of life. You know, it's Mother's Day, and today should be a reminder that if we're hurting, if we have pain, if we have struggle, it should be a reminder that we shouldn't hide from our pain or be ashamed with our pain. Remember when you were a kid and you fell and hurt and you cried? You ran to mama. You ran to mama to fix you up. You probably didn't run to dad, because dad would say, hey, just shake it off. You all right. But dad, I broke my leg. Just walk it off. Should be a reminder on Mother's Day that if we have pain, if we have struggle, there is someone we can go to share that struggle. God being first one to go to, and others as well. These feelings are shared experiences, and it's a truth that draws us into the heart of Ecclesiastes. The king, the son of David, this powerful, rich, experienced, and wise man saw a lot and experienced a lot. He draws some keen conclusions based on what he saw. Church, does he see anything profoundly different from what you or I see on a daily basis? Does he observe anything in his normal year that we missed in our 525,600 minutes? One of the conclusions that the king draws from all of his observations is that man is mortal. That is to say that we live, we observe, we experience, and then we die. In fact, I'm inclined to believe that the major thrust behind the writing of this book is a struggle with one's own mortality. We are afraid of death. And coming to grips with our own mortality is something that we struggle with. It's one of the reasons why, particularly for guys, we hate going to the doctor. We don't want to go to the doctor for the doctor to tell us that there's something wrong with us, because we struggle with being mortal. If it's broken, I just find out. I don't want anyone to tell me that it's broken. And the lingering question remains as we journey on this quest for meaning. It's just that. What does it mean? As I alluded to earlier, we should try to find some comfort in the king's words, because it helps us to know that the cycle of life, season of life, is a season cycle shared by all. And we all experience the seasons of life, and there's nothing we can do to avoid it. It's like what Solomon says earlier in chapter 1. There is nothing new under the sun. We all experience a season of life, and there's nothing we can do to avoid it. We can't pay to get out of it. We can't run away from it. We can't ignore it. There is a time for everything. No amount of money or influence will prevent us from having to deal with mortality. I hear we could be on the verge of finding a cure for cancer, but guess what? I'm praying that we find a cure for cancer, but even if we find a cure, there will still be people who will die from cancer. I pray for peace every day. I beg God for peace on this earth every day. I pray that everyone would come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But even if the entire globe embraced the message of Jesus Christ and became Christians, there's still going to be war. There's still going to be fight. Because we fight here in church. There's no way to avoid the cycles of life. So how will you spend your time in these cycles? That's the real question. Will you be suspended in the never-ending search to decipher the cycles of war and peace, or birth and death, or love and hate? Will you waste time? We already waste a lot of time. Somebody figured that someone over the age of 50 will spend 525,600 minutes looking for lost items. That person has not met me. By the time I'm 50, I probably would have lost 10 years looking for lost items. We already waste a lot of time. Will you waste away your time being fearful of the human experience? Or will we, like the preacher, just accept it? And will we prepare for it by embracing an understanding that this is life? Church, this is not an invitation to live in the mundane or pessimism that so often defines our generation. This is an invitation to recognize the trap of being suspended in time and thus wasting time. The cycle of life suggests this. In the cycle or seasons of life, live. Don't try figuring it out, or you'll drive yourself mad. Rather, accept that God has set this cycle in motion and consider yourself blessed to be a participant in this cycle. And since you are a participant, there is little time for you to waste time. So stop wasting time. And if you waste so much time trying to make sense of the senseless, you might as well consider yourself the co-author of Ecclesiastes, as you will find yourself echoing this refrain. It's meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. As the preacher observes in chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, He, speaking of God, has made everything beautiful in His time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. And even though seemingly we are left in the dark regarding a full explanation to the seasons of life or what God is doing, we can still live. We can find joy and fulfillment. The preacher says that this is a gift from God. Verse number 12. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Last week I spoke briefly about how we get to a point of declaring that life is meaningless, or get to a point of making some of the observations and even declarations that the preacher makes. In short, it's because of sin. Sin separated us from God long ago. The temptation that led to the first sin was not a temptation to eat a piece of fruit. The temptation was to be like God. Remember in the garden, when that serpent was talking to Eve, and Eve told the serpent that we can't eat or touch this tree. The serpent said, you can eat, you won't die. The reason God doesn't want you to eat from it is because if you eat from it, you will be just like him. That was the first temptation, to be God. Church, in my opinion, while we could label different temptations and identify different temptations, the real true core temptation behind every sin is a sin to be your own God. It's a sin to be in control. Does any of us have any control issues? Does any of us rather we do it the way we want to do it rather than to rely on someone else to do it? Do we struggle with control? Can we be real this morning? The true temptation behind every sin is a temptation to be just like God. Here's the truth. God is God, and we are not. The reason we don't know the how and why of everything is because we are not God. That's the only appropriate response to all the seasons, to the cycle of life, is reverence given to this God, who, after all, is in control of everything. With regards to time, I'm not here to scare you about time, and I'm not here to push you to do more with the time that God gives you rather than becoming paralyzed by the fear of the unknown ways of God. I'm encouraging you to do something, to stop wasting time. This is your time. God has given you your time. Do something.
It's our time. We must rise up and no longer disparage. It's our time, church, to honor our heritage. We have a Savior. He gave it all on the cross. We stand beside martyrs who counted nothing as loss. They took God's mysteries, opened them up for us. Stephen, John the Baptist, Bonhoeffer, Jan Hus. Surrounded by a cloud of witnesses above, it's now our turn to model his unending love. Our mission is one we cannot confuse, nor muddy up with some trite excuse. You say you're not well-versed, ready, or able. I think Moses even tried to use that fable. The time we have, it's now more urgent. If we should hear, well done, faithful servant. Yeah, church, it's our time. It's our time to confess the ways we're mangled, the sins and selfishness that have us entangled. Lust, greed, and pride, their path leads to the grave. Yet we return to our sins as if we're a slave. Can we survive in this putrid Dead Sea? I quote Paul, may it never be. So let's cast aside our individual leprosy and begin to leave a biblical legacy. There's a glorious prize awaiting to be won, and the way to win is to start to run. Let's lace them up and fight the good fight, become to the world both salt and light. Our life on earth is merely a vapor. Our Our chapter must move from pen to paper. So church, let's get to writing because it's our time. It's our time, church. We have what it takes to help the world from its slumber awake. To Jesus, we are his beautiful bride. Whom shall we fear? With him on our side, we have each other. We are not alone. It's iron to iron in the combat zone. There's a promise of life full of adventure. As long as we give both talents and treasure, the workers are few, the harvest is plenty, with so many lives running on empty. Scores of people trying to cope come to the end of their proverbial rope. Young eyes are wandering, looking for direction. Make sure we point them to his resurrection. The clock's ticking, we're on our dime. Hey church, rise up! It's our time.
Do something. Time is built on swift transition. What we will see over and over again in Ecclesiastes is that things that we chase are temporal. If we're going to chase, why not chase something permanent? I pray that God stands at the completion of whatever our pursuit, that we will stop wasting time and do something. When it comes to time, this is our time to rise up and to do something. There was a man praying to God. God, do something in this world. Do something about these worlds, about these wars. Do something about the poverty. Do something about the racism. Do something about addiction. Do something in this world. Why are you not doing something? This guy angrily prayed to God, and God answered, I have answered that prayer. I sent the world Jesus, and I sent the world you. This is our time. So let's stop wasting time. Resist the temptation to become suspended in fear and confusion. What's going on? What's going on? Where we become paralyzed. And understand that we have a God that has activated us all to do something. This is our time. Let's stop wasting time. We've got a few minutes left in this year. We don't have quite 525,600 minutes. We got about half of that remaining for this year. Church, do something. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you so much for being our God. We thank you so much for being in control and being sovereign. Because God, we struggle with control. We struggle with wanting to be our own God and not letting you being God completely and totally in everything. God, we are praying that you would give us an understanding of what it means for you to be God of our households, to be God of our finances, to be God of our recreation, to be God of our speech, to be God of our relationships, to be God of our church. Father, please show us. Teach us. Father, forgive us for being so suspended in indifference or misunderstanding that we have just been idle and dead. Father, activate us, resurrect us, and motivate us so that we are not occupying space and wasting time. Father, we believe that this is our time. God, we commit to stop wasting your time. Father, thank you for giving us one another so that we might share together in the human experience. Convince us, O Lord, that we are not alone in our struggle. We are not alone in our quest for meaning. We're not alone in our quest to make a difference in this world. Father, help us to reject the lies of the evil one. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. If there's anything that we can do for you as a church, pray for you, spend time with you, share with you, cry with you, laugh with you, celebrate with you. We want to give you that opportunity as we sing this next song. As we stand and sing, if you want to share anything with the church, you want to share a testimony about your life with God, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, you want to profess faith to him, be baptized in Jesus Christ, you can also do that. We will minister to you that way. Let's stand. Let's sing this song.